Welcome to Rosebank. Well, here we are in week three of this brief series on missions called Made for This. It was a crisp September morning in 1968, the beginning of my second year in Bible College, at Prairie Bible College in Western Canada. And on that morning, 700 students filed into the chapel for our normal 10 o'clock to 10:30 chapel service. Being a brief service, the format was fairly predictable. There was a hymn, there was a prayer, there was a 15 to 20 minute meditation, another hymn and a prayer, and off we went into our mission prayer groups to pray for the world. But before the closing prayer on that particular September morning, the head of our alumni office, that's the office that keeps in touch with past students, came up to the platform and he made an announcement that sent a chill down my spine. He told us that Phil Masters, a past graduate of the college, had been killed the previous day in the country of Irianjaya, which is the western part of that long island that sits above Australia. Phil had been in my space. He'd lived in the same residence that I was living in. He'd sat under the same lecturers. He'd worked in the same student accommodation, worshipped in the same chapel, worked out in the same gym, eaten in the same dining room, and now he was dead, martyred, together with a fellow missionary, an Australian by the name of Stan Dale. On the day that they died, Phil and Stan had attempted to cross a river into the territory occupied by a tribe called the Yali. Their aim was to establish connection with this people group, to establish friendship, in the hope that ultimately they would have the opportunity to share the gospel and see the Church of Jesus Christ planted amongst the Yali. They had three men with them from the Dani tribe, where the church had already been established. Thousands upon thousands of Dani had come to Christ. And now they were crossing the river into Yali territory, and that's when they were ambushed. The three Dani men managed to escape into the jungle, but Phil and Stan died in the river. A later report said that the arrows in their bodies were thicker than reeds in a swamp. Why were they there? Why would they have left the comfort of Australia and Canada to lay down their lives in the highlands of Irianjaya? Why, for that matter, would thousands upon thousands of missionaries since the day of Pentecost have done the same thing? To answer that question, we need to go back to a dusty little town in Ur in Mesopotamia, 2,000 years before Christ was born. And there a man by the name of Abram lived with his wife Sarai, an extended family and a bunch of household servants. We've got to go back there to understand Phil and Stan and to understand missions. We've got to go back to the covenant with Abraham. And so I'd like you to turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 12. I'm not going to give you the page number. Just Genesis is at the beginning. Just find your way, open the Bible, find your way to Genesis chapter 12. And here we have the account of God making a covenant with Abraham. Here we have, in a sense, the beginning of missions. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord God had said to Abram, and this is while he was living in Ur, in the south, before he traveled north to Haran. The Lord God had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated and all the people that they'd acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. See, God promised these blessings to Abram if he was obedient. And if you look at verses 2 and 3, that those two verses are called the Abrahamic covenant, God's covenant, the promises God made to Abraham. And if you look at verses 2 and 3, you'll notice that five times God says, "I will." Once he says, "You will," there's a prediction. And then there's one, "They will," another prediction. And those two predictions, "You will be a blessing" in verse 2, and "all peoples will be blessed through you," make it clear that the blessing of God to Abraham was not for Abraham to keep to himself, but God was going to bless Abraham so that through him and through his seed, blessing might come to others. And supremely, this would take place when his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born as the Savior of the world. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians links the birth of Christ to the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And all peoples on earth, included the Yali tribe in Irianjaya. Fast forward 10 chapters in Genesis to Genesis chapter 22. And you remember how that day came when God called on Abram after he had given him this miraculously born son, Isaac. God called on Abram to go and offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed. But as he was about to plunge the knife into the heart of his son in obedience to this strange command of God, God tells him to stop. And he says, "Abraham, now I know that you fear me, because you have not withheld your only son, your only Isaac, from me." And then God reaffirms the covenant that he'd made with him in chapter 12, that through you and through this son and through his seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And then later on, as we come to Genesis chapter 26, God confirms this promise to Isaac. Come to chapter 28, God confirms the promise to Jacob. And as you read the pages of the Old Testament again and again and again, we see this theme of God blessing the people of Israel in order to be a blessing to all peoples through them. Because it was through that line that the Messiah would ultimately come to be the Savior of the world. There's probably no greater summary of this theme in the Old Testament than Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is really the prayer of a godly Israelite who understood that God had blessed Israel, beginning with Abraham, for the sake of the nation. So let me read. It's just a short psalm, Psalm 67. It's a prayer. "May God be gracious to us and bless us," the "us" there being God's chosen people of Israel. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Why? That Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You rule the peoples of the earth and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. So the main prediction of God's covenant with Abraham is that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that main prediction of the Abrahamic covenant is echoed in the commission of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28 from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, this is after the resurrection, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Listen to this. "Go and make disciples of all nations." There's the Abrahamic covenant. Go and make disciples of all nations. Nations there has the idea or the meaning of ethnic groups. It's not nations like the nation of South Africa, but within the borders of South Africa, there are multiple nations, multiple ethnic groups represented by our 11 official languages, each an ethnic group. Probably one of the countries in Africa that has the greatest number of ethnic groups is Cameroon. It's the country of Cameroon. I think they have close to 300 languages, ethnic groups. The second largest translation project in the world next to Indonesia is in Cameroon. Go and make disciples of every ethnic group, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission. And sitting with His disciples on the Mount of Olives a few days before His crucifixion, speaking with them about the end times, Jesus said this in Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached," not should be preached or might be preached, but will be preached "in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations," all the ethnic groups. "And then," said Jesus, "the end will come." And in saying that, Jesus was confirming what we find in that most wonderful messianic psalm, Psalm 22. And you know the first part of Psalm 22, I know you do. But you may not know the last part. Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The moment you hear those words, you think of Jesus on the cross. They were prophetic of Him. And they were fulfilled. Psalm 22 was fulfilled at Calvary. Later on in Psalm 22, the fact that Jesus' hands and feet would be pierced was predicted in Psalm 22. But Psalm 22 doesn't end with Calvary. It ends with the gospel going to the nations. So, for example, from verse 27, we read, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship, and all who go down to the dust will kneel before Him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about Him. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. They will declare what he has done. And just as the first part of the psalm was fulfilled at Calvary, so the last part of the psalm will in the same way be fulfilled in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the commission of Jesus, the gospel going to the nations. I mentioned at the beginning that I'd studied, and Irene did as well, at Prairie Bible College in Canada. And in the vast dining room at the college that seats about 1,000 people, on the one wall above where all the serving takes place, probably a wall almost as long as the whole back of this auditorium, across that wall, in large letters that we would see every day as we sat at our tables and as we came in and out of that dining room, the words of Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God. That was the text that Phil Masters looked at when he went into that dining room for his meals. Commenting on that Abrahamic covenant, the Apostle Paul said, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Paul says, that was the gospel being announced in advance to Abraham. 2,000 years almost before Christ was born. Paul goes on and says, Christ redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, all peoples, through Christ Jesus. So what compelled Phil Masters and Stan Dale to go and to give their lives in a river in Irianjaya, to take the blessing of the gospel to those people? Two things. The covenant with Abraham, the commission of Jesus. But 2,000 years on from that commission, how are we doing as a church? Let's look at the screens for a moment.
We're not talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord. We're talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord, and there's nobody who speaks their language that can tell them. There is no church that exists. There is no, not a large enough group of people within that people group, within that tribe or nation to reach themselves. That's an unreached people group.
When I'm riding through the city on my bike and I just look around me and I see mobs of people, and looking into their faces and remembering to look into their faces and thinking, is there one of these people, do one of these people know Jesus? Probably not.
If what you want to do is change people's hearts and change millions of people's hearts, this isn't something that you can do in the flesh. So prayer is really the lifeblood of our work.
We're around the city, seeing so many students around, 11 and a half million people as I commute. The whole train is filled with people, and the reality that less than 1% of them are Christian, that's what really breaks my heart, and seeing the need for the gospel here.
The core of the gospel is life on life. It's people touching other people. And if there's anything we can do, it's to get the people that are here connected with the people that are there.
Everyone needs to hear God speak. But how can they hear him speak if the word doesn't come to them in a language they can understand? And sadly for many, this book, which we would say is the greatest story ever told for millions and millions of people, it's the greatest story never told. Look at the screens again. Folks, this is the current reality. Unreached people groups, untranslated languages. And you remember the words of Jesus? Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Open your eyes, widen your world. In the light of the covenant with Abraham, in the light of the commission of Jesus, in the light of this current reality that we've been reminded of, and there are some pie charts in this insert that you've received that give some of the stats, which I hope you will digest and allow to impact you. In the light of that, what is the challenge to us? What can we do to advance the gospel, to reach these unreached people groups of the world? And I know your instant reaction might be, I can't do anything. You know, I'm not called to be a missionary. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm too old, and maybe you are. I'm too this or I'm too that. But I want to say that there is something that every single one of us can do. Because if this commission has been given to the church, then there's something that you can do, something that I can do, even if we don't become cross-cultural missionaries, to make a difference. Every disciple has a role to play. And we saw it on the screen just at the end. First, we must pray with passion. John Piper wrote a book probably a decade or more ago called Let the Nations Be Glad. And in it he says this about prayer. Listen carefully. He says, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to domesticate it into a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the TV room. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of God advances in the world. Prayer has given us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of limitless power. He goes on and he says, we cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. And the task of getting the gospel to unreached people groups is war. It's a battle. And he says, we've domesticated prayer. We've made it just about us. About me, my family, my job, my ingrown toenail. When in the mysterious providence of God, prayer has been given so that we as his children can come into his presence and can pray to him on behalf of people like Akadi and Annika, who are in the front lines in the difficulties of Odessa in the Ukraine, in those massive apartment blocks filled to overflowing with people who don't know Christ. And you, talking to God, can bring about blessing and help and salvation in the lives of people, open doors of opportunity, wisdom to know what to say, clarity and courage. It's amazing. And that's something you can do. Even if you're 95, you can be part of what God's doing. So don't let your prayers just focus on yourself and your immediate little world. Widen your world in prayer. John Piper says, prayer is God's appointed means of bringing grace to others and glory to himself. So get information and engage in intercession. As we heard on the video, prayer is the lifeblood of missions. Do you pray for one or two or a bunch of our missionaries or others who are in the place of unreached people groups seeking to bring the gospel of Christ? If you don't, say that from God, from this day I will. Go to the missions table outside the bookshop and get some information. Get pictures of our missionaries. Ask for help in how to pray. This is something every single one of us can do. And then we can send with hope. As I said, most of us won't go. But we can be intentionally and increasingly involved in sending and supporting those who do go, those who God calls to go. You can do that by being part of one of our missionaries' sending cells, a small group of people who stands in solidarity with our missionaries, keeping in touch with them, praying for them, helping them when they come back on home assignment with practical needs, medical stuff and insurance stuff and medical aid stuff, and all those things are necessary for them to be out there doing the work that God calls them to do. And then you can give. You can give money. Reading a comment by Ross Lester the other day, he said, your money is mission ammunition. I like that. Your money is mission ammunition. And your money gets people here who have the gospel there to people who don't have the gospel. And it takes money to get people from here to there. And it takes money to keep people there. There's no question about it. Make no apology for it. They've been that way from the beginning. It's all over the Bible. And that's how you can be involved. And if you're faithfully giving to Rosebank, 20% of our income goes to missions. I heard the other day of a church in Wheaton, Illinois. 50% of their budget goes to missions. I'd like to see Rosebank be there. 50%. To missions. Remember the word of Jesus in Luke 16:9. He said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when your wealth is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. It's an amazing picture of a Christian who's used their worldly wealth to advance the kingdom of God, meeting someone in the streets of heaven, a Yali, or an Uzbek, or a Kazakh, and them saying, hi, we've never met, but because you sent Martha to Kazakhstan, I'm here. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 16. So use your worldly wealth for the advance of the kingdom. In our chapel at Bible College, it's a large building, seated 4,500 people, right across the front of the chapel, above the platform, sort of behind where I would be standing there. There were these words. These simple words. Is there a soul who died because of me, forever shut away from heaven and from thee, because I tightly clutched my little earthly store, nor sent thy messengers unto some distant shore? Those lines preached at us every day. And then you can help with practical needs. Have a look at this brochure. On the back of the brochure, there's some practical ways in which you can help. And you need to, I'm not going to read it, you're going to need to do that and digest it. We need to refurbish our missions flat. We're blessed to have a flat above the counseling center where our missionaries stay when they come home, and they so appreciate it. They stay, they in and out throughout the year. We let missionaries from other organizations use it. We've got a couple of cars that people have donated, which is such a joy when a missionary comes home to say, there's a set of car keys, there's the car, parked under the shade cloth, help yourself. But all that takes stuff, and we want to refurbish that flat. And there's some of the furniture that needs to be in that flat is sitting in your house. So have a look at this and have a look at what you can do. You don't need to pay for the whole lot, but if you want to, that'd be fine. But you may want to give a toaster or something or other. And by doing that, you're playing a part in this big scheme of things that God is doing, of making His way known on the earth, His salvation to the nations. We're sending a youth missions team to Mozambique. We hope that 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 teenagers will go up to Shai Shai in Mozambique in early December. And we're going to need a bunch of 4x4s to get them there. We're going to need drivers. We're going to need petrol. We're going to need parents to go along with them. We're going to need people who can do stuff. So get your 4x4, put your toolbox in the back, and you can go and spend a week with a bunch of teenagers helping fix stuff around that mission station. It'll change your life. Ask about it at the table outside after the service. We can send with hope, and every one of us can play a part in that. Say, God, what do you want me to do? And then we can go with joy. There are short-term mission opportunities on the inside of the brochure down the bottom right-hand corner. We've got mission trips coming up this year to Ukraine, to Thailand, the one to Mozambique that I mentioned, to Kazakhstan. We need entrepreneurs, OTs, adventurous people to go to Kazakhstan. And beware, if you go on a missions trip, you may end up going back and staying there. But hallelujah. So this is not just for young people. Some of you retired folk make a huge difference. You've got skill, you've got experience, you've got money. Use it to advance the gospel. And then we're trusting God. In the light of the need, in the light of the current reality, I'm trusting God for many, many more people from Rosebank to give their lives to be career missionaries. Helen Rosevier was a medical student at Cambridge. She came to Christ through the students' union at Cambridge. So taken up with the wonder of knowing Christ, this is the prayer she prayed. And she said, "Dear Lord, if you could find it in your heart, won't you give me the privilege of being a missionary?" I dare you to pray that prayer. "Lord, if you could find it in your heart, won't you give me the privilege of being a missionary?" God gave her the desire of her heart, and she went to the Congo, established a hospital in northeast Congo, did amazing work for God there. "Lord, if you could find it in your heart, give me the privilege of taking the gospel to people who've never heard it." If you're a parent, I challenge you to pray, "Lord, give me the privilege of being the parent of a cross-cultural missionary." Won't you pray that as a parent? "Lord, give me the privilege of sending my son, my daughter, to one of those unreached people groups with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." I was chatting with a father, a friend of mine, the other evening at church, and we got onto this subject. And he said, "Yo, I have to admit that on this," he's got two lovely boys. And he said, "Boy, on this I'm 50-50. Part of me says, yes, Lord, and part of me says, no, I want them to be at home and I want them to be successful. I don't want them to be poor. I don't want them to be missionaries." Perhaps if you're a parent, your honest answer is no way. 100%, I don't want my kids to be missionaries. Say, "Lord, change my heart." Someone said, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. I used to sing a wonderful missions hymn, and one verse goes like this: Give of thy sons and thy daughters. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to send them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious. And all you spend, Jesus will repay. So in the light of the current reality, it makes sense. It makes sense to me that God would want many more people from Rosebank to go to unreached people groups. It's just logical. When you look at the need, it just makes sense that he would have his hand on some of you young people. You've got your lives ahead of you, like a Cardi. You've done some training. You may have a master's degree. And you could go one way and make a lot of bucks. You can go another way and make a difference in some dark and difficult place of the world. Won't you say, God, won't you give me the privilege of doing that? Here I am, send me. So in the light of the covenant with Abraham, in the light of the commission of Jesus, in the light of the current reality, and in the light of eternity, I challenge you to widen your world. Every one of you. God's talking to you, not to the person next to you or the person behind you. He's saying to you, widen your world. Your world is too narrow. Your world is too small. You don't want enough. Widen your world. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper tells a story of two elderly missionaries in their 80s who'd given their whole lives to serve in Cameroon. One of them had been married. Her husband had died. She was a doctor. And these two women were traveling together in a vehicle in Cameroon. The brakes failed. They went off the edge of the road and both died instantly. And when the news came back that these two elderly missionaries had died, somebody called it a tragedy. And here's John Piper's response. He says, I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the Reader's Digest that tells about a couple who, quote, took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. They now live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. John Piper says, at first when I read it, I thought it must be a joke, a spoof of the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, it was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ on the day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Widen your world, because you were made for this. You were made for this. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment to reflect, to ask God what he would have you do in the area of prayer. Widen your world. in the area of supporting missionaries through a sending cell, through generous sacrificial giving. And maybe through going. You're a young person here this morning. Or maybe you're heading toward retirement and you've got collecting shells plans. And God says you could have 10 years that you could give. They could be the best 10 years of your life. Won't you say, God, here I am. Send me. Do what you want with me. My life is yours. Passage that Kate read to us at the beginning. The love of Christ compels us because we conclude that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. Won't you pray, oh God, help me to realize that I was made for this. Oh God, widen my world. And use me to bring blessing to all peoples on earth. Use me to fulfill the covenant made to Abraham. Commission given by Christ for his glory. Amen.